We continue the Shi'ur in Gemara. Gemara speaks about the case of Matan Torah, day in which we receive the Torah, and about specifically about the Luchot, tablets, that Moshe Rabbeinu brought down from heaven. Now, the chronological order is very important date. These, of course, are all Hebrew dates, the month and the date of the month, the sixth day of the month of Sivan, the holiday of Shavuot. That's the day in which Hashem gave the Torah to the Jews. Hashem spoke at Mount Sinai and gave the Jews the Ten Commandments. First two of the Ten Commandments were spoken by Hashem directly. And then, of course, a series of events took place. Moshe Rabbeinu went up to heaven to receive the rest of the Torah. He was in heaven for 40 days and 40 nights. During this interim, or the last day before he came down, the Erev Rav, that's the mixture of Egyptians, converts, who came with the Jews out of Egypt into the desert to Mount Sinai, forced the building, making of an idol, the golden calf. And on that day, Aharon HaKohen held them back from beginning to worship this golden calf. He tried to detain them, to delay them until the next day when Moshe Rabbeinu would come back. The next day, instead of waiting for the set time, they got up very early in the morning, they worshipped the golden calf, and this was the beginning of their destruction. Now, meanwhile, in heaven, Hashem said to Moshe Rabbeinu, this was after the Torah was taught to Moshe Rabbeinu, 40 days and 40 nights of studying the Torah, and after he had received already the two tablets. These two tablets were special for two reasons. One, these luchot were made by Hashem. That is, the tablets themselves, stones themselves, were made by Hashem, and the writing was inscribed by Hashem. The writing of the Aseret HaDibrot, and as the Gemara says, everything else that went with it was inscribed on the tablets through a miracle. On that day, Hashem said to Moshe Rabbeinu, "Go down, because your people have turned away, they have worshipped idols. And this means that you too will have to descend from the great height that you have reached. You become lower in greatness and holiness." And Moshe Rabbeinu came down from heaven. He saw the golden calf. When he saw it, he dropped the tablets, he cast them down, they were broken, and then he rebuked the ones that committed sins, many of them were killed, and the sin remained. He told the Jews he's going back to heaven a second time. Now, he came down on the 17th day of the month of Tammuz. That's Shiva Asar B'Tammuz, that's a fast day for the Jews, because that's the day in which Jerusalem was broken into by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babel. However, that same day, that was also the day in which the tablets were broken, so there's a double reason for fasting. He went up to heaven the next day, stayed there again for 40 days and 40 nights, and then came down just before Rosh Chodesh Elul. That's when the 40 days are up. He went up to heaven a third time on Rosh Chodesh Elul, first day of Elul. He stayed 40 days and 40 nights. That totals to the 10th day of the next month, 10th day of Tishrei, which means that the third time he came down was after Yom Kippur. When he came down Yom Kippur, just as it was over, he said to the Jews, "I have finally received Mechila, Slicha, forgiveness for you." And that is why we have Yom Kippur from that time on as the day that is most suitable for asking Hashem for forgiveness, for repentance. But during this third trip to heaven, Hashem said to Moshe Rabbeinu, the first tablets were broken. Carve out stones for two tablets made of sapphire, special diamond. Carve out these two tablets, which means that these tablets were different than the first ones, because the stones were carved out by Moshe Rabbeinu, while the first ones were carved out by Hashem himself. So Hashem said, you carve out the tablets, but I will still be the one to inscribe the letters in these tablets. They'll still have this miracle power of containing so many words. The tablets did contain not just the Ten Commandments, and not just the written Torah, but the entire Torah, written and oral. In this small area, the small space, the area of these stones, about 24 inches in height, and question of 24 inches in width, approximately. We'll look at the Gemara about that. This small space, every single word of the entire Torah was inscribed. As we explained previously, this is a miracle of heavenliness, where there are no laws of space. You can have a lot fitted into a small area. These were the second tablets, and these tablets took the place, or took preference, over the first tablets. And we find, the Gemara says, that Hashem said to Moshe Rabbeinu, take these tablets and take the tablets which you have broken, Asher Shibarta, Besamtam Ba'aron. Tablets you have broken, and place them into the holy ark also. The word Asher Shibarta, which you have broken, the Gemara says, contains a very important message. Hashem told him, Asher Shibata means you have done very wisely and very well in having broken them. The question is, why did Hashem compliment Moshe Rabbeinu on breaking the tablets? First question. Secondly, a stronger question is that we know the Torah itself is a cycle. No person can ever finish the Torah. On Simchat Torah, when we complete the last words of the Torah, Zot HaBracha, we immediately begin to start the Torah again with Bereishit. Last words of the Torah are Le'enei Kol Yisrael. First word is Bereishit, and these must be combined. Bereishit Le'enei Kol Yisrael, to show that it is a continuous cycle of study of Torah. Those words, La'ine Kol Yisrael, the last words of Torah, are the end of a sentence which states the miracles which Moshe Rabbeinu performed, V'chol ha'otot v'hamoftim, v'hamorai gadol, the awesome things, Asher asah Moshe, which Moshe Rabbeinu made, performed, La'ine Kol Yisrael, before the eyes of all the Jews. And then the Gemara says, what was this awesome act that he did before the eyes of all the Jews that was so outstanding that these are the last words of the Torah? What was a special act, a special performance that was superseded everything else? The Gemara says, because he broke the tablets in front of all the Jews. This was his greatest act. And for this, Hashem complimented him and said, you have done wisely. I compliment you and I congratulate you on a great accomplishment. The Mefarshim say, commentaries say, that when Moshe Rabbeinu came down from heaven, he saw the golden calf. He had to think very quickly, because the stand of the Jews at Har Sinai constituted a wedding ceremony. This was Kaviyachol, we use the term, a marriage between Hashem and the Jew. Hashem is the groom, the Jews, the Knesset Yisrael, are the bride. This was a union between Hashem and the Jews, and the Ketubah, The marriage contract was the marriage contract, or the ring which united this bride and bridegroom, was the Torah. This was the marriage contract that bound them together forever. So now the Gemara says, imagine the arrogance of a bride standing under the canopy at the time of the wedding and right there committing adultery. Here was the bride, the Jews, being married to Hashem. There under the canopy at Har Sinai, they turned to worship a golden calf, to worship an idol, which means committing adultery. Penalty for adultery is automatically death. There is no bargaining on penalties of this type. So when Moshe came down and he saw this act of the Jews, he realized that if this act had been performed after they were married, then they'd have to receive the death penalty. What was the item that proved, certificate that proved their marriage? The Torah, which means the two tablets he was holding in his hands. If he would deliver these tablets to the Jews, would mean that they had committed an act of adultery. So rather than do that, he quickly destroyed the tablets, broke them, which means he removed the bind that kept the Jews united to Hashem. They were not married. There was no union between the Jews and Hashem. And therefore, it was an act, a shameful act, a disgraceful act, but certainly not adultery. And this manner, by breaking the tablets, he literally saved the Jews from complete annihilation. This was one point. Secondly, Rabbi Netanzel says that he went deeper than that. Le'enei kol Yisrael means that in breaking the tablets, he taught the Jews a lesson. It was not just saving them, rescuing them. There was a very vital lesson involved. He taught the Jews that a Jew cannot accept the written Torah as they would think this was. The written Torah, which means that they would state explicit loyalty to Hashem, but they would refuse to accept the authority of the rabbis, of the sages, the Tanaim, the rabbis in the Gemara. This Moshe Rabbeinu taught them, that the oral Torah, Torah Shebal Peh, the Gemara, is bound to the Torah Shebachta, the written Torah, and you cannot separate these two under any conditions. The moment they turned away from Moshe Rabbeinu, their leader, and they refused to accept the authority of the rabbis there while he was gone, which means the authority of Yehoshua, his student, the authority of Aharon HaKohen, the other elders, this meant that they no longer had a right to study, to accept the written Torah either. So he showed them, Le'enei kol Yisrael, if you don't accept the Torah Shebal Peh, the Gemara, and the Torah Shebachtav has no meaning for you either. He destroyed it. This was the lesson taught to the Jews, a lesson for the future. And this lesson, of course, refers to the Karaim, the Tzedokim, the Reformed Jews, who pretend to accept the Torah or the Bible, but reject the teachings of the sages, and these two are inseparable. If a person does not have belief in the sages and automatically is considered a kofir, an atheist, a non-believer in Hashem also. So the Gemara says that Hashem told Moshe Rabbeinu that these tablets that were broken are not really destroyed. Their lesson is so vital that they deserve an equal place in the holy ark, in the holy temple, with the tablets, the second tablets that are whole. And therefore they must be placed in the holy ark too. Question being only, as a machloket, whether the placing of these tablets was in the same holy ark or a separate one. Most of the rabbis of the Gemara maintain that they were placed in the same ark. The only question again arises, were the broken tablets placed beneath the whole ones, or were they side by side? This is a question as to the area, the space in the holy ark. But most rabbis agree that it was one ark for both sets of tablets. Now we come back to the 24 Sifrei Torah, 24 books of the Tanakh. As we said, there are 5 books of Moshe Rabbeinu, the Chumashim, 8 books of the prophets, the 11 Ketuvim, the later writings. What was the exact order of the books of the prophets? The Gemara says they go in this order. Yehoshua is first, after the Chumashim. Yehoshua, and then Shoftim is the second, Shmuel the third, Melachim the fourth, Yirmiyahu the fifth, Yechezkel, Yeshayahu, and today Asa, 6th, 7th, and 8th. That's the exact order in which they are written. That's how they should be written. The Gemara asks, though, why do we say that Yirmiyahu came, the writing Yirmiyahu comes before Yeshayahu? Yeshayahu lived much earlier, prior to Yirmiyahu. So why do we have the book of Yirmiyahu before the book of Yeshayahu, Sefer Yeshayahu? The Gemara answers, because Melachim, the book of Kings, ends with the Churban Beit HaMikdash, the destruction of the Holy Temple. And therefore, it is only fitting to place next to it a Sefer that deals with the destruction, the Churban, which is the Sefer Yirmiyahu. And Navi, you spoke about the Churban. So after Melachim, we have Yirmiyahu, and then we have Yechezkel, and then we have Yeshayahu, which is the words of consolation after the Churban, the assurance of the future Geulah. So that's the reason for this, the order of these Sefarim. The Gemara says, how about the Ketubim, the later writings? What is their order? The Gemara answers, the first one is the book of Rut, the convert, and then Tehillim, book of Psalms, Eov, the story of the man who suffered so much torture and suffering and then was rewarded for it, Mishle, Kohelet, and Shir HaShirim, the 3 Sefer written by King Solomon. Mishle, the book of Proverbs, Kohelet, that's the book of warnings, English is Ecclesiastes, and Shir HaShirim, the Song of Songs. According to Rashi HaKadosh says that Shir HaShirim was written last, the latest one in his old age, but the Midrash, most of the rabbis maintain that it was written in his earliest stage, and Kohelet was the last one written. But these 3 were written by, or authored by, King Solomon. And then the Sefer Kinot, or Echa, the Book of Lamentations, discussing the sadness over the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. Daniel, the Megillat Esther, story of Purim. Ezra, HaSofer, and Devrei HaYamim. That's the order of the Ketubim, 11 Sefarim, which completes the 24. Another Gemara says, by the way, the first one of these is Rut. By the way, what is the reason why she was called Rut? Certainly that was not her original name as a Goya. When she converted, her name was changed to Rut. What is the reason that she was given this name? Now, there is a reason given, standard reason given, but the question the Gemara asks here, it appears that that reason is not fully equal, but it would not answer this question completely. Logical reason given is that she was a Goya. As a Goya, any Goy has 7 mitzvot to perform. A Goy is obligated to obey 7 mitzvot. A Jew, Lahavdil, has 613. That means that when a Goy converts, he accepts, takes upon himself 606 additional mitzvot. The word Rut is begimetria, numerically, is 606. Rej is 200, Vav is 6, and Tav is 400. And this meant to imply she was called Rut because in converting she adopted, accepted 606 more mitzvot than she was previously obligated to obey. This is a logical reason, but it does not suffice. Because if this was so, then Hunei would have to be called Taf Reish Vav, not Rut, but Taru, if we take it only for the sake of the number itself. So why do we twist the 606 to the word Rut rather than Taru? That's one point. Second case in point is that if we say that this was the only reason, in that case, then this should apply to every single non-Jewish woman that converts. For example, the wife of Yehoshua, Rachav. Rachav was a Goya. She converted. Yehoshua, the student of Moshe Rabbeinu, married her. Why was she called Rachav rather than Rut? In addition, we cannot even accept that statement at all, because there are not 606 mitzvot for a woman. A woman is obligated to obey the 365 lotas, a negative mitzvot, but of the 248 mitzvot asay, she is exempt from those mitzvot that are bound by specified time. So she doesn't have the entire 613 mitzvot, and therefore this name would hardly apply. The Gemara says the basic reason for being called Rut is because of the future, the fact that from her would come forth David HaMelech, King David, and Rut means the Ravot, to satisfy, to bring deep satisfaction. King David brought Nachat and satisfaction to Hashem with his songs and praises of Tehillim. Therefore she was called Rut by the Torah, symbolize the fact that from her would come King David. Now the Gemara goes further and says, who wrote each one of these sefarim, starting from the Chumash itself till the last one of these 24? Who wrote them? When we say who wrote them, of course, we don't mean who was the original author, because that is, again, the basic rule of our faith. The original author of the Torah, of the Tanakh, and the Gemara, every single word of all these Sefarim, original author is Hashem. Hashem wrote all this 2,000 years before the world was created. But they were revealed through the words of these Tzadikim in order. So they were revealed by them, but the question still is, who wrote down these words? Who did the actual writing put it into a form of a book, Sefer? Yehuda says, first, the Chumashim. The five Chumashim were written by Moshe Rabbeinu, dictated, of course, by Hashem. Moshe Rabbeinu wrote them. And the Parasha of Bil'am. And the Sefer Iyov. Parasha Bil'am, of course, is part of the five Chumashim. Why is it mentioned separately? Because this is the only part, the only case of a Navi, a Goy, in the Chumash, and therefore it is taken out separately to avoid having to use the words that Hashem wrote, the words of these, of this non-Jewish Navi. It's a matter of Kavod Shemayim. The writing of the five Chumashim and the Parasha Bil'am and the book of Iyov was written by Moshe Rabbeinu. Yehoshua wrote the Sefer Yehoshua, and also, according to one rabbi in the Gemara, he wrote the last eight sentences of the Chumash. The last Parasha Zot HaBracha, last eight sentences begin with Moshe Rabbeinu passed away. So how could Moshe Rabbeinu have written these words? He would not write something which was untrue. They had to be written by Yehoshua. He wrote his Sefer and the last eight sentences of the Torah. Shmuel Hanavi wrote Sefer Shmuel. He also wrote Sefer Shoftim, which precedes Shmuel, and also the book of Rut, because Rut lived during the time of the Shoftim. King David wrote the Sefer Tehillim with the assistance of 10 other elders. The 10 were Adam Arishon, Malki Tzedek, that was Shem, Avraham Avinu, Moshe Rabbeinu, we had Tefillah Moshe in the Tehillim, Haman, Yedutun, and Asaph, and the three sons of Korach. These 10 assisted King David in writing Sefer Tehillim. Yirmiyahu wrote Sefer Yirmiyahu, and also Sefer Melachim, and Echa. Chizkiyahu wrote Yishayahu, Mishlei, Shir HaShirim, Kohelet, that's the books of Shlomo HaMelech. And the Anshei Knesset Gedolah, the 120 rabbis of this assembly, wrote Sefer Yechezkel, Tei Asar, Daniel, Megillat Esther. Ezra HaSofer wrote Sefer Ezra, and most of Divrei HaYamim. This is good information to have on tape in case you ever have a problem as to who wrote what. You can always turn back to it. But let's first take an interesting point at hand. And we say that the Sefer, the Chumash, was written by Moshe Rabbeinu. And, as the Gemara says, Sefer Iyov. Remember the story of Iyov. We'll have it much more in detail later. The story of Iyov about a man who was considered to be a very great tzaddik. The Satan tested him, and he won out in the end. He passed this test. But note that it says here that Moshe Rabbeinu wrote this Sefer Iyov, which means that Iyov was a contemporary. He lived in the time of Moshe Rabbeinu. Later in the Gemara, we have a machlok and a debate among many rabbis, each one placing Iyov in a different era in history. This statement blandly states that Iyov lived in the time of Moshe Rabbeinu. This conforms perfectly with the opinion of the Zohar HaKadosh. Zohar HaKadosh explains the story of Iyov in a much deeper sense. Why this entire story told about a person who was loyal to Hashem, one who had faith in Hashem, one who accepted the tests, who accepted the suffering and torture, and went through one out at the end, why is this story in general told? Surely there were other cases of Jews who had passed tests before and later. Why is the story stressed so much? And at this time, the time of Moshe Rabbeinu. The Zohar HaKadosh answers, because when the, as the Gemara says, when the Jews came to Yam Suf, to the Red Sea, the waters were divided. The Jews entered first, and then the Egyptians followed. And Hashem said, let the waters come together now and drown the Egyptians. Let the Jews be saved. And the Satan asked the question. He attacked with this question, why should these be saved and not these? Why should the Jews be saved and not the Egyptians? In what way are the Jews better than the Egyptians? These have worshipped idols. These too have had idol worship in Egypt. What makes these better than the others? His claim was a very strong one. And yet, there was a true case of bias. Hashem was partial to the Jews. They're his people. Though Hashem is all-powerful, but Hashem still has created the world on a line of justice, and he has allowed the Satan the privilege of attacking and demanding justice. Now, what reply could Hashem have given to the Satan here that would have satisfied him? The Zohar HaKadosh says, as a mashal, an example, a shepherd wanted to bring his flock across the river. He was taking the flock across the river when suddenly he saw a powerful wolf coming to the attack. It would be very difficult to save this flock from the wolf and get the flock across at the same time. This was in the middle of the water. The shepherd glanced around and his eyes came to light upon a ram that was in his flock. He noticed this ram was built very powerfully. He decided to set this ram up in battle against the wolf. Now, possibly the wolf, might win this battle. He might. They seem to be evenly matched. But at least, while they were fighting, the shepherd would have enough time to bring his flock over to the other side, and then come back and save this ram from the wolf. This is what the shepherd did. The ram went into battle against the wolf. The flock was brought over safely, and then the ram was saved by the shepherd. This mashal, this example, the Zohar Kadosh says applies to the case of Iyov. Iyov did live in the era of Moshe Rabbeinu. He came out of Egypt with the Jews. When the Jews came to the Yam Suf, to the Red Sea, the Satan attacked, asked why should the Jews be saved and why should the Egyptians perish? A question that could possibly have no valid answer. So Hashem said to the Satan, by the way, did you notice my servant Iyov? He is so perfect, so loyal, and so religious that even you, as a powerful Satan, could not tempt him. You could not take him away from his allegiance to me. This was an interesting challenge for the Satan, and he set his sights upon Iyov and testing him, meanwhile forgetting about his attack upon the Jews, and in this way the Jews were saved in crossing the Red Sea. So from these words of the Zohar Kadosh, we see that to place Iyov historically at the time of Moshe Rabbeinu, as the Gemara does here, conforms exactly with the opinion of the Zohar Kadosh. Now we come back to the statement. We said that Yeshua wrote his Sefer. He wrote Sefer Yeshua, and he also wrote the last 8 sentences in the Torah. About this, there is a machloket, the debate. One rabbi says that the words were written by Yeshua, because it's impossible to have Moshe Rabbeinu write the words. He passed away. He would not write an untruth. The other rabbi, Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai Zal, says that it is impossible for Moshe Rabbeinu to have given the Jews a Torah that was not complete. He gave the Jews a Torah, which means that it had to be complete to the last word, which means that he had to have written this while he was still alive. So how was this done? Hashem spoke, Hashem dictated, Moshe Rabbeinu wrote. The last 8 sentences Hashem dictated, Moshe Rabbeinu wrote this with tears rather than with ink, which means to show there was a difference, a separation between the first ones and the last 8 sentences. Now, this word, tears, bedema, demaot, is tears. Dema also means a mixture, mleyatcha bedimacha. The Vilna Gaon says that to explain this statement, the Torah itself was written 2,000 years before the world was created. So in that case, we have the same question applying there. How could Hashem have written that there was a heaven, there was an earth, there were people, if there was nothing existing then except Hashem himself? The same question would apply there as how could Hashem have written down these words that he passed away? What then is the answer? What did Hashem write? The words of Torah, the Zohar Kadosh says, are all, every one of the words of the Torah is the name of Hashem. But Izal goes about explaining, showing, illustrating how each word is one of Hashem's names. That's the art of the Chochmah of Kabbalah. They show that each word in the Torah is a different form of Hashem's name. Different form, meaning it's done with Miluim, or it's done with Gimatriyaot, numerical value, and so on, changes, but they all represent the names of Hashem. Now, there are certain names of Hashem that are Nigla, that are open, others that are in very hidden form, others that come out in Tzilufei Otiyot, combinations of letters which make up Hashem's name. So that in the Torah itself, any word we take, starting from Bereshit, The entire sentence is consists of the names of Hashem. You have the Tikkuni Zohar on that first sentence alone, which shows how these words comprise the names of Hashem according to the Sefirot. But the original writings of Hashem, when Hashem wrote the Torah, they were all the names of Hashem in open form. Later, when he gave the Torah to the Jews, Moshe Rabbeinu wrote these words and converted them into the words we have now. The same word Bereshit before was in a different form, meant this word, but it was in a form where the name of Hashem was open and clear. Then it was converted into this word where the name of Hashem is hidden according to the secrets of Kabbalah. So that the Torah was exactly the same before as it is now, only in a converted form of letters, the name of Hashem being hidden or revealed. This is what Moshe Rabbeinu did too. When he wrote the Torah down, he received it, he wrote the entire Torah as we have it today, except for those last 8 sentences which he wrote in that converted form, or original form, the way Hashem had it. And then Yehoshua later changed this. That's the meaning of he wrote Bedema. Bedema means a mixture of letters, a combination of letters, where they formed the secrets of Hashem's name. And then this was converted later by Yehoshua into the original words. That's how the Vilna Gaon explains the fact that the Torah was written by Moshe Rabbeinu, and yet both sides can be true. Both sides would be logical and reasonable. Now the last words were Vayemat Shem Moshe. Moshe had passed away, and this, as we said, he could have written. When it came to the Sefer Yehoshua, which Yehoshua wrote, there we don't have this type of explanation. In the Sefer Yehoshua, we have also the Pasuk at the end, Yehoshua passed away. So how could Yehoshua have written that one? The Gemara answers, here we must say that Yehoshua wrote the entire Sefer except that last sentence, which was written by Elazar, the son of Aaron HaKohen. He finished the Sefer for Rabbi Yehoshua. Now, there too, the Gemara asks, we find that in Yehoshua it says also that Elazar passed away. What happened then? The Gemara answers, for him, Pinchas finished that part. But the bulk of this sefer was written by Yehoshua and was completed by Elazar and Pinchas. Now, if you go back for a moment, one of these sefarim we spoke about, written by Shlomo HaMelech, King Solomon, is Shir HaShirim. In the Gemara it says that if all the writings, if all these Sefarim HaKodesh are holy, of course they are. They are all called Sefrei Kodesh. But Shir HaShirim is Kodesh Kodeshim. That is the holy of holies, holiest of all the Sefarim. The question is, why is Shir HaShirim holier than the others? Abinazal says, note, we would be satisfied slightly if it was equal to the others. Slightly because, at first glance, it would appear to us that Shir HaShirim is the least holy of all the Sefarim. It's the only one of all the Sefrei Kodesh which does not have a Hashem's name in it, and does not have a trace of Musar in it. There are no words about reprimanding a Jew, scolding a Jew for committing sins, no words of encouragement to perform its vote. There's nothing in Shir HaShirim that deals with religion. Nothing about it that sounds pure even. A discussion between a bridegroom and a bride, each one flattering the other. So why should Shir HaShirim be holier than the other Sefarim, which do have so much Kedusha in them, so many holy words that arouse a Jew to serving Hashem? The answer that Abinadal says is that where the Kedusha reaches a point that is so far above the others, such a tremendous degree of holiness, It must be cloaked, must be hidden. The other Sephardim, which are Kurdish, have openly mentioned about the mitzvot of the Torah, the names of Hashem, Shir HaShirim, which is on a much higher level. In order to be allowed to descend to our midst, must be cloaked in coded words, words that are coded. Every word itself has a very important and deep meaning. The Sifrei Kabbalah, the Sfarim that deal with the secrets of heaven, dwell more on Shir HaShirim than any other Sefer, because there are more secrets of Kabbalah in Shir HaShirim than any other one. Benazal says we find this too in the case of a tzaddik. The holier the tzaddik, it would appear to us he should be more publicized. Yet the greater he is, the more hidden he is. In each generation, in every generation, the leading tzaddik was hidden from the people. He was not recognized as such. The circumstances brought it about that many Jews turned against him. And it wasn't until after his passing that they began to realize that he was this great tzaddik. That's because his light was so bright that it blinded people from being able to see it, to understand, to accept it, because of the fact that he was so great. And therefore, he was a tzaddik whose light was hidden. That's the tzaddik who's Or HaNe'elam, the hidden light, as light of Rabbeinu Zal. By the same token, too, we have the name of Hashem. We have the name of Hashem, which is pronounced, Aleph Dalet. We have the name of Hashem, which is only written, but not pronounced at all. And that's because the Kedusha of that name is Yud Kei Vav Kei, is so much holier that it must be kept hidden as far as the pronunciation is concerned. We can see the word in writing, but it is hidden from our power of speech, because the holiness is that much greater. Above that we have the other Shemot HaKadoshim, the Shem Ayin Bet, brought in the Sifrei Kabbalah. Shem Ayin Bet, which is hidden in the three sentences of the Jews' travels to the Red Sea, on the way to the Red Sea, three Pesukim. Rashi HaKadosh brings that to Gemara and Sukkah, so we don't have to say this is a class of Kabbalah. This is brought to Gemara and Sukkah, Daf Mem Hei. Rashi just brings these three pesukim there and shows that the Shemot HaKadoshim, the Shem Ayin Bet, is included in those pesukim. So that Rashi HaKadosh was a Baal Kabbalah too. In fact, Tosafot brings that too. And from this we have the famous sentence in the Hoshanot, Ani Vahu Hoshiana. Ani Vahu, Tosafot says, Hoshiana means please help us, Hashem. Ani Vahu means Hashem and the Jews are together. Kaviyachol, both need help. When the Jews are in Galut, Hashem's Shekhinah is also in Galut. So we say, Hashem, please help yourself, and you'll be helping us at the same time. That's one interpretation in Tosafot. The main thing is that these names, Ani Vahu means a call to Hashem, names of Hashem that are found in this special Shem Ayin Bet, which, as we said, are so hidden that we find them not even in writing either. So because something that is holier is more hidden, therefore we find the Shir HaShirim, which is the holy of holies, and yet to the ordinary eye, he can see nothing sacred about it at all. Because of the fact that it contains so high a degree of the hidden names of Hashem, the Kedusha in it, it must be cloaked. This is the main writing of Shlomo HaMelech, King Solomon, who the Zohar HaKadosh says was one of the great leaders in the Chochmat HaKabbalah. And this, of course, the wisdom of Kabbalah, Moshe Rabbeinu superseded Chochmat Shlomo, because Vatedev Chochmat Shlomo, Tedev means it surpassed Kol Adam, but it was still on the level of Malchut, whereas Moshe Rabbeinu was Bina. For those who understand, this slight hint is sufficient. If we don't understand it, then of course we should be satisfied that our neshama does. And as the Zohar HaKadosh says, if you learn something that you don't understand is too deep, know that your neshama does accept this, and you will understand it fully, eventually get in where it counts most. Let's hope that we are zocheh to learn the Torah, all its forms, the Pardes, the Nigla, and the hidden part of the Torah, but to learn it with the intentions of fulfilling the Torah, obeying its commands. That's the tachlit of learning. We should be zocheh to obey the Torah, the sort of the Torah, and that way come close to Hashem, and merit the zechut of saying the Binyan Bet HaMikdash, Biyat Gerol Tzedek, Amen, Amen, Amen. Amen.